you'd like to make, you're welcome to come up to the microphone and share whatever on your mind. I'll try to respond by going to the Bible. Also, if anyone's on Pal Talk, and if you have a question, you can raise your hand, and Alex will relay it to us. Does anyone have anything? Any questions? Okay, if you don't, I'm going to start talking about something. I'm sorry? Yeah, we're ready.
The last shout?
Yeah. Is this something we'll be able
to hear? Are you talking about 1 Thessalonians 4? Where Christ returns?
Yeah, when he returns, I'm not sure what the verse is. The last shout.
Does anybody know of a verse in Revelation that speaks of the last shout?
I'm not sure if the Revelation is.
Okay. All right, well, here's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel or chief messenger, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Is that it?
Yes, I believe that's the word. Is that shout that he's talking? Is something over there?
I don't think it's that. You know, it's interesting, like if we go back to Joshua, we go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 6, we read that God instructed Israel to go around Jericho once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to go around the city 7 times. And at the end of that, they were to give a shout. In verse Joshua 6, they were instructed to do this. And then after 13 times around the city, verse 20, "So the people shouted with the when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city." After 13 times around Jericho, they shouted, the trumpet blew, and the walls fell down. And we know the number 13 has everything to do with 13,000 years, because 1988 was the 13,000th year of Earth's history. And so that language... I'm not exactly sure what is meant by the shout, except that God is breaking that silence. You know, from the time that the Bible was completed at the end of the first century A.D., He hasn't spoken, just in the Bible. And now, May 21, when supernatural events start to take place, and, you know, an earthquake that is so precise that it can begin at a certain time in a particular nation, and then progress according to an international dateline, and when countries reach a certain point on the clock, that's a supernatural act. That's not a normal earthquake. That's God performing a supernatural thing, breaking the barrier now, and also He's taking people up. He's taking His elect out of the world. And so that's all breaking that silence. And and you know, if you think, when somebody shouts, if someone were to shout here, everybody would turn their heads and look, because it's not something normal. And when this happens on May 21, on the other side of the world, the whole world is going to focus on the activity of the earthquake. So that's just one thing that I think we could understand by it. Okay, Alex?
Okay. the first question is Proverbs 3:25.
Proverbs 3 and verse 25 says.
And the listener just wants the verse explained.
He just wants what?
The verse explained.
Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. Now that's a good verse, because the desolation of the wicked is coming by the end of this week. It's judgment day. And what is God saying about the people of the world? Well, in Revelation 18, when this is seen, when it becomes evident to everyone that this warning was not like every previous warning, that this message from the Bible was not a joke, actually, but it was a very serious thing, that yes, there is a God. That's why, you know, right there, that's why a lot of people scoff. And yes, His Word is the Bible, and a lot of people scoff at that. And it'll be a realization that God is true, His Word is faithful, and it's just going to strike great fear in the hearts of men. Revelation 18:9, I think, tells us this. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. That is, the end has come and is coming to the world, to the kingdom of this earth, to Satan's rule. And they're seeing it, and yet they haven't experienced it yet, because it begins probably in the east, and then it moves towards the west. And then it says in verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment. Now, the Action News report, he was explaining what's going to happen, what the group, May 21 group, believes. They believe May 21 will be Judgment Day, and then there'll be 5 months of hell on earth, torment. The message is being spread. It's getting out there. So as no man knows, by the way. Now a lot of people who don't even go to church, they know that verse, because the media is picking up that after every report. You know, you talk to the individuals who believe May 21. Now let's go to the authority. And then they go to the woman pastor, even though the Bible says a woman's not to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. Or they go to the seminary professor, and they say, oh, no man knows a day or hour. And that's normally how the report closes, because it gives security to the listeners. You don't have to worry about this. You can write it off, dismiss it. And yet they're hearing the 5 months, and people will know this. And notice that they're seeing something happening, the smoke of her burning, but now they're fearing her torment, 5 months of torment. And the idea of fear is also in Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. And it says in verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. So there's something happening on earth. According to that verse, there's distress of nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves are roaring. Something's happening. And then verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. So something's happening, but it's not there yet for those that are beholding it. It hasn't arrived. And now just think again, what have we learned recently? And by the way, we've been learning things throughout the Great Tribulation. And so God save information about that hour until relatively recently, until we get to the point where we need to know something about that hour. And we're learning it starts over there, and people can actually view it and see it. And so it's already there, and that will cause great distress of nations, but also it's coming. It's not in Philadelphia yet. It's not here yet. Also in verse 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth near, nigh. Well, if you think how we understood Judgment Day before, everything is simultaneous and happens in an instant. We thought, you know, God comes, He takes His people, He judges mankind, and it's in a moment, you know, in the twinkling of an eye. And these verses would have no explanation. But when we realize, no, there's actually a process that it goes from nation to nation, from one land to another land, then we can understand why God is saying, well, when you see these things begin to happen, then you can look up and you can have confidence that your redemption, the redemption of our bodies, because our souls have already been redeemed. As God saves a person, He gives them a new resurrected soul, but we still have the body. That's still left to redeem, and we can have confidence. So the what's coming on May 21 is not frightening, or it shouldn't be, to the believer. It should be actually a great expectation that God is now going to complete His salvation plan. And that's why it says, for instance, in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar, and be troubled, through though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So the true believer is a child of God, will not fear. God will give them great confidence. But on the other hand, another verse, Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1 says in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. And if you read 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof. Reproof is rebuke, to be corrected, to be chastened. That's what the Bible does. It teaches us, it rebukes us, and it reproves us. And so God is saying, turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Both of those statements fit perfectly with today. We're living in a time of the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're living in a time when God has opened the Scriptures to make His words known to us. And then, and what's included in the information that's now being revealed, May 21st, Judgment Day. That should reprove us. It should reprove our life. It really should. We should hear that information and fear. And what is the fear of the Lord? It's the beginning of wisdom. But how do you know if you fear the Lord? You shake? Well, you might. There's nothing wrong with shaking a little bit. But actually, let's see, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and there's a few verses like this. In verse 2, that thou mightest fear Jehovah thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee. And there's a few verses that are stated that way. That is, fear God and keep His commandments. Fear Him. And by keeping His commandments, it's an evidence you fear Him. If you don't keep His commandments, you don't fear Him. And does the world fear God? No. No, because God says Sunday's Sabbath. Do people keep Sunday as the Sabbath? No. God says, thou shalt not kill. Do people kill? Yes. Thou shalt not steal. Do people steal? Yes. Thou shalt not lie. People lie all the time. Commandment after commandment after commandment that God gives in the Bible is dismissed, ignored, gone around, and it's an evidence that the world does not fear God. And the Bible says that in Romans 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So if we're hearing that May 21 is it, and it's in 5 days, and people are, maybe they are feeling a little trembling or fearful of this that's coming, but they're still continuing to live their life as they always have. They're drinking, they're smoking, their thought life, they're not even doing anything about it in any way. And so that's an evidence they really don't fear God. And now, on the other hand, look at the Ninevites. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. They sat in sackcloth and ashes and cried mightily unto God. And they turned, the decree was, turn from the evil that's in your hands. And that would be an evidence of fearing God. Well, going back to Proverbs 1, it says, verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof. And the Bible's commandments going to the people of the world, and it's a mockery. It's a joke. Or, you know, of course, people in the churches take it more seriously, but then they quickly find the verse, no man knows a day or hour, draw it out of their back pocket whenever this comes up, and they make it a mockery. And they make it a joke, because they're not seriously going to the Bible to see if it's so. And what we're reading in Proverbs 1, I think we're seeing all over today. And verse 25, would none of my reproof. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. No fear now. No fear. Laughter. Mockery. I mean, there'll be mockers in the last time. I don't think we really understood what that meant until recently. When you're bringing this message to the world and you're hearing much of the response, of course, God has His elect and He's going to save those people, and they won't mock because God is working in them to prevent that. But the natural reaction of man is, it's a joke. You're crazy. You're an idiot. You're a moron. Those are some of the nicer things people have said to me this week. But that's the reaction of man. And yet God is taking note. He's taking note because what's the principle? That He sends an ambassador. And if the ambassador is mistreated, well, does God say, oh, that's okay, that was just them? No, he sees it as though he's being mistreated. When David sent the men to the king of the Ammonites and to genuinely comfort the king's son, who now became king because his father died, and when they shaved their beards in half and cut off their clothing to expose their nakedness and then sent them back to David, did David say, well, they only did it to them? No, he took it as a personal affront. When an ambassador of the United States is sent to another country, And the President of the United States tells the ambassador what to say to that country, and that country just dismisses it as coming from an ambassador. Who are you? The President doesn't take it that way. He takes it as though that he's the one that that is not being honored or respected. And that's exactly the principle God uses. He sends his servants into the world, and if the message that they bring is despised, well, God is the one who takes it as though he is despised. And that's why he's saying, on May 21, this will happen. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Because now the message of Judgment Day demands a response. Not one of laughter, not one of mocking, but a serious, earnest response on the part of those hearing it. And really, to laugh and mock just means you're neglecting it. It's a light thing. It means nothing. It's like anything else. And yet, God is indicating, no, it's a very serious thing. So when it happens, and when you start to fear, then, and when you start coming to me crying out at that point, then that's when I'm going to laugh. It doesn't mean he's literally going to laugh, but that's when his response will be nothing. Just like men are responding nothing to the message of Judgment Day on May 21. God will do the same. Remember that verse in Luke chapter 6? In verse 25, "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." And that word mourn is in Revelation 18 and verse 19. "And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city." And again, that's Judgment Day. That's Judgment Day. That's the time that people mourn. But on the other hand, God's people mourn today as we bring the message with tears. And there's a season for everything. There's a season to laugh. There's a time to laugh. And there's a time to mourn. And now's the time to mourn and bring the gospel message. And then once God saves an individual, they can laugh. There's rejoicing in heaven. But it's not at this time. Okay, going back to Proverbs 1, I just want to read these verses. In verse 27, notice... again, God says in verse 26, "I will mock when your fear cometh." The language of Revelation 18:10, the language of Luke 21, men's hearts failing them for fear. And then verse 27, "When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge," excuse me, "and did not choose the fear of Jehovah. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof." See how the Lord's tying it in back to fearing Him. If you don't fear Him now, you'll fear Him then. If you don't fear today, if you don't fear today, you'll fear by the end of the week. I know it's incredible, when make those kind of statements, but that's how it is. It's the end of the week, Saturday, and so at that point, don't expect any help from God. When you're a kid, and I think many people carry this into their life, maybe to their death. We just sort of think that, mom and dad, we can get away with anything. They just love us so much, and we can get whatever we want. And we tend to have the same idea about God, that he just naturally favors us and he's pleased with us, and basically we're a good person, and we think that we can get God really to do what we want to do. Well, no, that's never true. That's never true. He's sovereign. And He's not smiling kindly down upon the people of the world. The Psalms tell us He's angry every day with the wicked. He's not pleased that men are shaking their fists in His face. And He's only putting up with it long-sufferingly so because He wants to save His elect. And when the last of the elect becomes saved, the purpose for this world ends. Except for one thing, to bring final judgment on all people that God never saved. And so, when your fear cometh, then shall they call upon me. But as it says in Luke 13, and verse 24, strive to enter in at the strait gate, and that will be the narrow way. Christ is the door to heaven, right? The gate, door, same thing. Entry points, every house, every building has doors. It's how we constantly go in and come out. And Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door to heaven. There's only one door, just like on the ark, there was only one door. And the door to heaven is Christ. And on May 21, the door shuts forever to this world. There'll never again be anyone that enters in. What God has shut, man cannot open. And so God is saying here, strive, that is, put forth genuine, earnest, diligent effort. Fight for this, because your life depends on it. Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door. The door, that's the significance of May 21, isn't it? After 7 days that God said to Noah, 7 days and I'll bring the flood. 7 days later, the door was shut. 7,000 years later, in 2011, May 21, the door shuts to heaven forever. And the nature of man is to wait, put it off, procrastinator, some of us are good at that, but all men are excellent at that when it comes to the Bible and the commandments of God and what God wants from them. All men will put it off. I'm sure there's people out there, lots of people, that are concerned. And maybe even they feel a little fearful about what's coming. Yet, they're thinking, you know, tomorrow. Still thinking tomorrow. They may have been hearing it for years. They're thinking, tomorrow I'm going to stop that sin. Tomorrow I'm going to pick up the Bible and read it for a few hours. Tomorrow I'm going to spend a few hours in prayer. And then tomorrow comes and you still have other things to do. Other things are taking place. And it just doesn't happen. And even if it does, even if someone picks up the Bible, it's no guarantee that they'll be saved. The nature of man is after, we can see it after the spies came back and gave their evil report that they searched out the land for 40 days. And due to the evil report, well, God judged them and said, okay, you'll wander in the wilderness for 40 years. As soon as they heard that was the judgment. As soon as they heard that, oh, we'll go up. We'll fight those giants. We'll go into the land of Canaan. But God said, no. No, that opportunity is done. Now you have to wander in the wilderness. But they did go up and they were defeated. And after Esau heard that Jacob had gotten the blessing, then with strong crying, oh, Father, Father, is there but one blessing? Is there no blessing for me? After the fact, that's the nature of man. After it's too late. And, you know, God is telling us now. He told us in Proverbs 1. Then, let me just read that again. Proverbs 1, speaking of when your fear cometh, which is again May 21, then shall they call upon me. At that point, once the door is shut, what happens when that door is shut? Okay, in Luke 13, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Now there's the effort. There's the striving. There, you know, they're doing it all right. They're doing it correct. It's the narrow way. They're striving to enter in the narrow way. This isn't the broad way that leads to destruction. It's the right way. The way that God's laid out and He teaches on family radio. Once the door is shut, everyone knows the right way. Everyone knows how to get saved. You humbly go to God. You beseech Him. You beg Him for mercy. But the door is shut. And the rich man, he also is an after-the-fact case. He lived, and then he died, and he went to the grave. And actually, since God uses the language of torment, we can also understand this is very much what will be on people's minds during the 5 months. And Luke 16, in verse 23, and in hell, or the grave, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham, or seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Cry for mercy after the fact. Too late. Too late. The door is shut. What does God say about judgment? I will have judgment without mercy. No mercy anymore, because that opportunity has been a great effectual door of opportunity. Just look at how God has made His salvation available in superabundance in all the world right now. It's everywhere. The gospel's everywhere. And God's telling us what He's going to do. And despite those who would say that the message of Judgment Day is just fear-mongering, despite that, everyone should realize that the implication is, when we read Judgment Day, that God's merciful. Because He wouldn't bother to warn us if He wasn't merciful, if there wasn't an opportunity for a sinner to get saved. And what about the ones who carry the message? If there was an opportunity for people to be saved, well, you know, it's that wonderful truth that today is the day of salvation that really is moving God's people to bring this message to everyone we can reach, because they might, perhaps, if it's God's will, become saved. Okay. Alex.
All right. The next question is, my wife is scared, but still feels some kind of peace in her heart. She just wants to know if this is okay or an earthly feeling. Do all Christians feel this way?
She's scared, but she feels peace.
She still feels some kind of peace in her heart. Mm-hmm. She just wants to know if this is okay or an earthly feeling.
Well, you know, we are looking at the greatest event that will ever take place. There's never been anything like this. And it is awesome. It's an awesome thing to think that the end of all things is here. And that God is going to come and complete His salvation plan. So, the believer can have little fear. Someone actually asked me at Walmart the other day. I mean, it's amazing how over time, you know, you give people tracts, and now they're very much aware. We're in the last week, and I was talking to her, and she asked me, are you afraid? And I said, well, you know, I'm afraid for those that I know that aren't afraid. I'm afraid for those in my family So there's a lot of fear and or anxiety, and God tells us what to do if we feel that way. We go to Him in prayer, because He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then what? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. I think it, Philippians 4. In verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, yeah, there is anxiety or fear, and it could even be about ourselves if we're not sure, if we're a child of God. But we take that to God, cast all care upon Him, and including the end of the world. You know, be anxious for nothing doesn't mean just everyday normal things. It means what it says. Anything in life. Or if someone's ill and near death, be anxious for nothing. If we're near to the time of the end of the world, be anxious for nothing. But the only way to, you know, to experience that is to take it to God. If we do have a little anxiety about the end of this week, go to Him, and we pray, and we can pray for this. Oh Lord, grant me the peace of God. Now, Christ is our peace, it says in Ephesians. So we ask for that. And remember what it says in Isaiah 26, I think, in verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. So there's where peace comes from, when our mind is on God and we're on Christ. And how can we get our mind on Him? The Word of God. We read the Bible, and our thoughts are in things above whenever we do. And we can go to God in prayer and ask Him, Oh Lord, I would much rather be at peace, but I have these feelings of anxiety. Help me, and He can do that, and He will do that. He's our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, will not we fear? As it says in Psalm 46, because now it's a great way to go into that day praying. Praying, and if you see the earthquake coming right towards you, or a tsunami coming right towards you, the best posture to be isn't running, but it's to be on your knees and to pray, Oh Lord, have mercy. You know, to go into that very day and time with that prayer. But let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we do thank You for Your Word, and Father, we pray that You would help us to go to it and to be comforted by it and to look for guidance for it. And we know You've been our guide all of our life long, and Your Word has lighted a path that we follow, and You will also be our guide even unto death. We're the end of this life. And so we pray that we would follow You and follow Your Word. And we do ask that You would take also our children and those that we have in our family and those that we love. And may You have mercy on them and help them to follow You. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.